run out of pain for so many millions in our own country, we have given up, compromised, caved in, and they might be converted back to the Christ from whom they become estranged. Augustine was one such man in his day. Benedict is another one in his day. I would like to pass around on each side for questions, please. I now have 3:33 on my clock, which is up there. And we'll just again start St. Benedict. We'll not be able to complete because it's an ocean of theology. We'll go over the next, say, about 15 minutes. Then we'll pick up the questions. Notice St. Benedict spans the latter half of the 5th and into the 6th centuries. What are we doing? We are analyzing his spirituality. Augustine, as we know, founded not just the Benedictine order, but over the centuries, literally hundreds of institutes of Christian perfection, drawing their inspiration from Saint Benedict. And among the features of Benedictine spirituality is the need for a daily conversion. That's Benedict. Conversion means a turning from sin and turning toward God. This has become so basic in the spirituality of Saint Benedict that every Benedictine since the founder takes, besides the basic vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience, takes the vow of conversion of morals, the vow for the rest of his or her life, to assess their behavior every day and be converted every day. Let me tell you, Benedict is very sobering. He's got no illusions about fallen human nature. In other words, it is not just that. There are people in the world who sin, and then, through God's grace, they are converted. There are such, of course. But what Benedict brings out is that we are all, and the word is universal, we are all always prone to sin. All always prone to sin. And that consequently, we must, and there is no option, we must therefore daily, how cheap words can become, daily examine our consciences and speak to God with complete naked honesty and admit to Him what we've done wrong. And the deepest and most hidden and the hardest to recognize or admit moral failings in your lives and in my life, are the hidden interior movements of the mind and will that no one else sees except God and we. For Benedict, therefore, sanctity is based on a daily conversion, and that word daily is of the essence. That's what we see in Ignatius, my own Father and God. We see the inspiration to require of his followers and those whom they teach, like you patient people here, that we examine our consciences. For me, it's twice a day, 15 minutes, each time. In other words, that we all make a daily inventory. You are not bound by the constitution that I allow to keep, but you are all human. You're all sinfully prone human beings. Look into my soul, in God's presence, what have I done wrong? And then, tell the Lord, I've been a fool. Tell me you're sorry. And then, says Benedict, then, but only then, do you have a chance of becoming holy. Know the essential elements. The essential elements of St. Benedict's spirituality. First of all, notice, we distinguish, and by now there are, I am sure, several thousand volumes, and we published over the centuries on the spirituality of St. Benedict. The first basic distinction is Benedict's distinction between what he called the active and the apostolic life. And in this vocabulary is important. The Church has her own dictionary. By the active life, Benedict means two things. He means the constant combat that we all face in the depths of our spirit. And secondly, the apostolate that we are all obliged to engage in. No one gets to heaven alone. No one. Either you help someone else reach heaven, or you won't get there yourself. And consequently, we talk about the apostolate is again, is Benedict's crucial distinction. Two kinds of apostolic work. It is not only the apostolate of service, which as essential as it is nevertheless secondary to the primary apostolate in which all of us are to be engaged, which is the apostolate of holiness. In other words, for Benedict, why are we to become holy? Why? So that God might use us as channels of his grace to sanctify others. And this is the history of mankind from the dawn of recorded history. God uses holy people to sanctify others. And God mysteriously allows unholy people to pervert others. And therefore, on the level of the apostate of holiness, we are to grow in God's grace. We are to practice virtue. We are to live a life of prayer in union with God. In the measure in which our lives are united with God, God then will use us, but only in that measure. We'll be only as effective apostles of Christ as we are united with Christ. No more, no less. In the apostolate of service, so many ways in which we are to bring Christ to others. In general, we now speak of the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. But I repeat, for Saint Benedict, it all begins with and depends on our own union with Christ. Good people will be used by Christ to sanctify others. Then, as distinct from the active life, the apostolic life. And this may seem strange. Over the years, how many priests and religious I've told this to. Take, for example, the missionaries of charity, binding themselves by vow to serve and give, as the constitutions read, the free and wholehearted service to the poorest of the poor. But what a difference, between serving the physically or the materially poor and serving those who are spiritually poor. And that, I've told people, is a much higher apostolate. The apostolate of converting sinners. The apostolate of bringing those who have never even heard about Christ into the Catholic Church. The apostolate of making ordinary people who are satisfied with going to Mass once a week on Sundays. The apostolate of making tepid Catholics, Sunday Catholics, into holy Catholics. Then we go back to what is Benedict's formula. He will bring others to Christ on whatever level of the apostolate we engage in, only in the measure that we ourselves are united with Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? In one declarative sentence, that I am doing the will of Jesus Christ. That's what union with Christ means. Doing His will. And let me tell you, the church desperately needs, another adverb does not come to my mind, strong which my mind using is desperately needs, holy Catholics in every state of life, holy, what a term, holy fathers, holy mothers, holy children, holy businessmen. to the foundational principle of the apostolate. God will use us to bring others to Him only, and you can repeat that word only 1,000 times, only in the measure that we ourselves are united with God. Yesterday I was in Chicago, and I received, Lord, forgive me, there's a shred of vanity, I received an award, thanks, a heavy, solid metal bust of Carlo Menzenti. I lugged it home. He asked me to give a speech, so I gave a speech. My topic was, assigned me, how to convert America. And for 1 hour I told the audience, we convert America only by living the eighth beatitude. Follow Christ, proclaim Christ, and pay for it. If you don't have any enemies, examine your conscience. I mean it. In other words, you weren't going to bring others to Christ. You've got no option. And if ever we thought we had an option, but not in our age. With that, do I have any questions? How did the presence of the Holy Spirit differ in those people of the Old Testament versus those in the church after the day of Pentecost? Certainly, in the Old Law, people could be in a state of sanctifying grace. Everyone who is in the state of grace receives the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. How did the presence of the Holy Spirit in those who were in God's grace in the Old Law differ from His presence, say, in us, who believe we are in the friendship of God? Especially in 3 ways. First, in the mind. The Holy Spirit in the mind of believing Christians today reveals His mind in a way that He never revealed it before God became man in the person of Christ. The Holy Spirit has as His principal, shall we say, responsibility to enlighten our minds. We now know what those before the coming of Christ never dreamt of. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, pardon me, the Holy Spirit, beyond enlightening the mind, now give strength to the will that those before the coming of Christ never had or had access to. In other words, the holiness that God expects of us, almost any adverb I use would not be an exaggeration. I would dare say, immeasurably, the expectations of us are immeasurably higher than was ever expected, even to the David in the Old Law. Why? Because we are given strength And that is why I don't think I've ever said this before so bluntly. May I beg you to watch your reading. In the name of God, watch your reading. Do not read everything. Be very selective in what you read. Otherwise, you will pervert your own minds while the demonic intelligence at work in the world today, using especially the media to seduce millions from the heart of Christ. And thirdly, how does the presence of the Holy Spirit differ? Remember, the Holy Spirit's presence is what we call the uncreated grace of God. But that uncreated grace has created effects. And if the first created effect is enlightenment of mind beyond anything conceivable for the coming of Christ, a strengthening of will beyond anything that those of the old law, the most believing and faithful, would even think of doing. But thirdly, the Holy Spirit enables us now to not just obey God. No. And this is what, again, Pope John Paul's letter, Veritatis Splendor, is all about. It is to, of course, keep the moral law, but to do more than we would ever, in our wildest dreams, have thought of doing out of love for God. In other words, the Holy Spirit now inspires those who are in His grace to love God so deeply that they are ready to sacrifice everything in life, not just to avoid sin, but to show how much they love Jesus Christ. We'll celebrate our 20th anniversary next month. Pardon me. You are so very right about daily Holy Communion being the source of a happy marriage. Since my husband and I have been going to daily Mass and Communion, our, quote, good marriage has become closer than ever. We have been given the strength to face the trials God sends us with peace and unity. We will celebrate our 20th anniversary next month. I beg you, married people, examine your consciences, and I urge you, I'll use another verb, I plead with you to go to Mass and hold communion every day. In Italian, that's ogni giorno, every day. There is a paper being passed around on which to sign to order tapes of some of Father Hardin's sermons from Dan. That's Daniel Pieper. Is that correct? It has not been completely circulated in the room. Because whoever has it, please pass it on. To what extent does the church discourage praying to, not the exclusion of, praying for, one's beloved deceased. The church does not discourage. Oh, no. She encourages praying to, not just for, your beloved deceased. Of course. The underlying presumption is that your beloved deceased is with God, either already in heaven or still in purgatory. By all means, pray to your beloved deceased. I would say there's only one caution. By all means, pray to your beloved deceased, as I've so often prayed to my mother. But, a warning, never ask your beloved deceased to manifest his or her presence in some way that will satisfy, shall I say, your curiosity. Never ask your beloved deceased to manifest. Am I making sense? Never ask your beloved deceased to speak to you. Say something so I will hear you. Don't do that. That, as you know, is the terrible heretical sect called spiritualism. Praying for, praying to, fine. But never asking for any sensibly perceptible manifestation of your beloved deceased presence. Be patient. Wait. This is an article from our diocesan newspaper. Is this allowed? This is Tartar's Galleon teacher composes spiritually uplifting mass. Looking for a break from the traditional mass? Want a mass with some foot stomping, hand clapping music? It will leave you emotionally uplifted and spiritually invigorated. Try once a month at Galleon, St. Joseph, where the school choir beautifully performs an electrifying mass for the people. The mass is celebrated at 7 p.m. on the last Thursday of the month. In the Gloria, he writes, Father above, we worship you. You fill us with love. How precious, awesome and mighty you are. We thank you, praise you, both here and afar, for the glory of the Father. You alone are the Most High, awesome Master, Jesus Christ. I think I would ask the questioner to attend one of these spiritually uplifting masses and give me a written report. So the one who wrote this, can I give you an assignment? Thank you. Has Rome encouraged Catholics to rediscover the Jewish roots of their religious heritage by taking part in a Jewish Seder meal? Again, from another parish. Our annual parish Seder meal will be Tuesday, March the 29th at 6:30 p.m. Rome has encouraged Catholics to rediscover the Jewish roots of their religious heritage by taking part in a Seder meal, the ancient ritual celebrated by Jesus at the Last Supper. My eye. That's my bad eye. Some questions are easy. Can a priest substitute the Apostles' Creed for the Nicene Creed at Mass? Yes. It may be done. What do you think of a homeschooling mother of average intelligence trying to teach without understanding algebra or diagramming and difficult grammar? Well, here's my recommendation. If before God you believe that you should homeschool your children, do so. And you have only average intelligence. Oh, my friends, that is no obstacle to being a teacher. How well I know. There are too many teachers. I don't see of average intelligence, but well below average intelligence. We're not only teachers, but have big, bright PhDs behind their names. Well, you've got no choice. Learn some algebra. Learn something about diagramming. And, well.
Father, there is help available if people want it.
Okay. Okay, so notice no excuse, by all means. In the early church, Council of Nicaea, men called to be priests were taken for the populace. If they were married, they had to give up conjugal rights. Also, at a later time, they could not become bishops due to the fact that they were married, even though the husband and wife swore a vow of perpetual continence. Is this still required of the Anglican priest who come to the Roman Catholic Church? In the reading of your church history, highly compact in the text you've got, celibacy had been practiced from the very beginning, in the first century. However, there was what we call a development of doctrine. And that is part of the church's history. However, to address the specific question of the Anglicans who now wish to, say, among their clergy, who want to, well, become Roman Catholics and priests. First of all, they must then make a profession of faith in the Catholic Church. And if they wish to remain among the clergy and want to be, well, priests, they must all be conditionally reordained. Conditionally reordained. And then, because of the sheer numbers and the crisis in Anglicanism today, they are allowed to remain with their wives and children. The issue, as I'm sure you know, has not yet been fully resolved because there are thousands of the Anglican clergy who want to become Roman Catholic priests one needs to say this. He is creating a problem for the Roman Catholic Church. In other words, it is one thing to have these married men, the ordained priests, and continue exercising their marital privileges, but also be one of the ordained priests. Holy Father has not yet fully made his decision to what extent these Anglican clergy will then be received into the Catholic Church and allow them to continue as husbands and fathers, but also exercise their priesthood. But over the centuries, and my mother was a member of the Byzantine Rite, the Ruthenian Church, which centuries ago, the same thing happened then, what is now happening among the Anglicans. There were these Byzantine Orthodox, not Roman Catholic, bishops and priests who wanted to become Catholic. However, the difference was then that their ordinations were valid. An Orthodox bishop or priest is a valid bishop or priest. But then, the then reigning pope allowed those men who were married to remain with their families and live as husbands and fathers, even when they then would be exercising their priesthood. My first pastor, after my father died, and my mother then reverted back to a Byzantine rite, Roman Catholic, was a married man with five children. However, going back to Pope Pius XI, because of the danger to the celibacy of priests, understand? If Rome can give these permission to live as husbands with their wives and children, why not us? But now there's another crisis, this time among the Anglicans. Pray the Holy Father to be divinely enlightened to make the right decision. Because the Anglican Church is due for extinction. And as you know, the main reason why so many are leaving Anglicanism is because they are ordaining women, cults, priests. They're not even bona fide priestesses. Has the question and answer catechism of every Tertius Splendor been published? Well, no, I've got to write it first. I think that's the question. Now, if somebody else does it well, God bless him. No, it has not been published yet. It's to be published. So, and I hope to finish the catechism by the end of the course. I would also like to, if I can, repay, if I can use that word, the classes that we missed. Remember when I was, told by the doctors to cease and desist. So I'd like to finish the catechism before our semester here is over. I think that's it. It is 4:12 on my clock. Well, let me say a few more words about Saint Benedict. Saint Benedict is the father of Western Christian consecrated life. In other words, over the centuries, there have been outstanding, what we call founders, of religious institutes. The most famous in the East is St. Basil, or in English, I think it's pronounced St. Basil. In the West, The principal religious founder was Saint Benedict. Over the centuries, of course, there have been men and women who have lived according to the rule of Saint Benedict. But Benedict did more than just start a new religious monastic order. His genius originated what we call Western consecrated life. In other words, we can safely say that religious communities in the Western world, like the Dominicans, the Carmelites, the Jesuits, and of course, hundreds of others, they trace their spiritual ancestry to Saint Benedict. Over the years, in teaching the history of religious life, I would spend most of the time in two semesters on Saint Benedict, because he is so fundamental to understanding the life of perfection. And one additional observation. As we'll see before we finish, Veritatis Splendor, the present Holy Father makes it plain that while consecrated religious were needed for 2,000 years, and we need them today, many women who vow themselves to a lifetime of consecrated poverty, chastity, and obedience. However, says the Holy Father, for the Church, even to survive, not to say thrive, and reproduce herself, there must be men, women, and children in the world. Not behind monastic walls, in the world, who are living lives of perfection. And the, capital T, capital H, capital E, the primary model for living a life of Christian perfection is Saint Benedict. He needs to be known because his spirituality now, for over 1,500 years, has inspired by now millions to live not just a life of fidelity and keeping God's law. No. The Church needs saints. She's always needed saints. But never more in her history, never more than today. Did I tell you, after a raising of hands yesterday, I spoke, as I told you, on how to convert America. I told them, only martyrs can convert others. Either dying a martyr's death, which frankly is easier, or living a martyr's life, which is harder. So then I paused at this Holiday Inn, 400 people in a mini auditorium. How many of you, my dear friends in Christ, were to die a martyr's death and would be just thrilled if God gave you that grace? And half the people put up their hands. I said, come now, come now. Some more. There were some holdouts who not put up their hands. That's what our modern world needs. And I assure you, I'm not indulging in rhetoric. And it is, by my clock, 4:18. Shall we close with a prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God. Mary, Queen of Martyrs, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Is there another priest here? Oh, great. So two of us. A blessing in Latin. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos, et mania semper. Amen. One more announcement. This week, Holy Week, you are welcome to participate in the Holy Week services at St. Clair Montefalco Convent in Grosse Pointe Park. Father Rickety and I will be